There are many things we will be missing at 10th. One of the top of the list is the music. I want to publicly thank Dr. Paul Jones again for his friendship and fellowship and his work that he brings with the gifts that we have here. And I would be the first to request a CD of the men's choir. I'll pay whatever it takes to get that, but thank you. If you would turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9, and as you are doing that, that's on page 573. Let me again thank you and let you know that I'm perhaps in still a state of denial because we'll be here 3 more weeks. This is the last formal time that I'll have to bring the Word of God to you, but I'm going to milk it as long as I can. So we are not saying goodbye. I'm just guarding my heart. Is this really happening? My wife even said that to me the other day. Tell me again, why are we doing this, leaving all of this? But it's in the Lord's hands, and we thank God for the privilege. We're looking at Isaiah chapter 9, a very familiar passage that is used during this Advent season. I want to read it in its context, verses 1 through 7, and then give you a picture of what I think we are seeing here. That's a very significant historical event in the history of God's redemption. But hear now the Word of God, chapter 9 of Isaiah, verses 1 through 7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of the Lord. This is a Christmas sermon. I have a confession to make. I love Christmas. And it's interesting how, as a sentimentalist, growing up even, I always enjoyed the pageantry and all that experience, even though I didn't grow up in a Christian home. And this dates me. I remember in our elementary school pageant play, I was one of the shepherds. I had a bathrobe and a little towel around my head. I looked good. But I still remember my line, the line that I had to say. Let us go into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass. Growing up, that didn't mean anything to me. But as the Lord called me more and more, and Christmas became more important to me, I started realizing what I just said on a stage as a kid, and how the Holy Spirit used that to make me get excited about the Son who had come. I do like, as I said, not only the pageantry, but what seems to happen around us. The lights, the music, and yes, even the fake smiles. When you go into, especially department stores, I see a lot of wonderful smiles. Giving and receiving gifts, and a sense of a renewed desire to see the world to be a better place. But I particularly love to remember the birth of Jesus, and especially the way we celebrate it here at 10th. What a glorious, honoring thing to give praise for the birth of the Savior. So I encourage you to be a part of those services. But I must caution all of us, myself included, If we only see the Christmas story as a wonderful annual event, devoid of the context of this prophecy in Isaiah, then sadly we only celebrate a religious tradition with no daily relevance. Unto us a child is born. I believe that's the most glorious declaration of hope that would ever be given to the people of God. To us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. This is a hope that will transcend all despair. It's a hope that is not mere wishful thinking, but it's one that's filled with power and promise. We're looking at the prophet Isaiah. He's perhaps one of the most quoted prophets in all of the New Testament. And he was a major prophet because of the extent of his writings and of the messages he gave of condemnation and hope. In his own ministry, he experienced some of the most despairing and rebellious times in the history of God's people. Yet he would be blessed. He would be blessed to call these same people to find comfort in the hope of the coming Messiah. To us, a child is born. And this passage in Isaiah is a very familiar one for all of us as Christians. We've heard it again and again down through the ages when it comes to celebrating this season. And I think it's a beautiful description of the Christ child and why he has come to earth. And the prophet's picture here is one of a little child born to be a king, whose kingdom is everlasting, with full reign over all the earth. That's the king Isaiah was promising. And really, if you understand the Bible, that's what the whole Bible is about. Where was that Redeemer who would finally save his people? The scriptures tell us again and again in the Old Testament that there was a yearning to be fully restored and rescued and saved. Where would that final king come? And Isaiah was saying, in the midst of this, a child will be born. A son will be given. The prophets of old, like Isaiah, would predict his coming. But as we heard, the angels themselves would announce his arrival in Bethlehem. And John the Baptist would confirm his purpose when he declared about this Messiah, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He has come." My friends, what I'm trying to say to us this morning is that if you understand the message of the Bible, that Jesus has come, and that in him we have all that we need, there will be no more gloom. And I would say it this way. If your only hope is in that God would deliver us, that's all the hope we need. If I am putting all of my hope and anticipation and dreams in the fact that God will deliver me, that's all the hope I need. And as we look at this passage, I want to unfold it in a way that shows, I think, a paradigm, a picture of what does it mean that God delivers his people? And I think first we've got to understand that to understand God's deliverance, we have to understand the condition. What is it that God is delivering us from? And as this passage unfolds, we'll then see, well, what is the means? How does God deliver people from that kind of a condition? And finally, what is the promise? How do we know that's actually going to occur? And I think in this little snapshot, in the midst of a massive writing of Isaiah, you have one of the richest pictures of what the gospel is all about at Christmas time and every day. So as we look at this, we'll see that God is in the business of delivering his people. And to understand what that means, as I said, we have to understand the context or the condition from which his people needed to be delivered. Israel was in darkness and despair. This wasn't just a mild confusion or misunderstanding. This was black upon black. Darkness of the condition of the people of Israel. Despair in the fact that there was no hope. Israel was being challenged by Isaiah's prophecy from beginning to end. And his prophecy was there to rebuke the people of God, to warn the people of God of his impending judgment for their hypocrisy. They had carried the name of Almighty God and had begun to live lives that mocked his love, his life. And God would not stand for that. So through his prophets, he would bring great warning. The kings of Israel, the kings of Israel and Judah, were leading the people into further sin by conforming to the world around them and even worshiping other gods. The kings of Israel were leading God's people into further darkness. Ahaz, one of the more wicked kings, would bear the brunt of much of Isaiah's warning and condemnation. But oh, we have to see that this condition was a corporate condition as well. It could not be blamed on one man, on one king, on one problem. The people would bear the shame and the impending judgment. Isaiah ends the previous chapter, chapter 8, with a final and a full description of the condition and conclusion of God's people. Listen to this. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. My friends, you cannot understand chapter 9 of Isaiah unless you understand chapter 8. God is angry with his people. God is about to condemn them and punish them for mocking his love and his deliverance. They are in despair. Rightfully so. They are in despair. And the Bible uses this image of darkness. It's a very powerful biblical metaphor to describe the conditions and the consequences of sin, that which separates us from God. It is often in the Bible, darkness is often equated with things like this: ignorance, calamity, death, wickedness, damnation. Darkness is not a gray area. It is very clear to God when he sees sin. That's what he sees. And that will be judged. This truly was a dark and despairing time in the history of God's people. They weren't innocent bystanders who just didn't understand what was going on. They were pursuing other gods. Sin, as you will see, and as you probably know, is a condition of the heart that is reflected in our actions. And I would suggest to you that the greatest darkness of the soul is not that one who needs to try harder, but it's the one rather who has not bowed their knee to the Son of God, the Savior who has been born. And apart from God's deliverance from that condition, there is no hope. Oh, but don't just read this and say, boy, that was a bad time back then. I'm glad we're past that. Those people were a mess. That society, that culture was a mess. That same work is going on today. The darkness of sin continues to crush nations and people every day. Wars. Rumors of wars. The brokenness in lives and relationships. The daily deaths on our streets. The random killings in an Omaha mall. The bickering husbands and wives in our church. The rebellious children, and on and on and on. The world is under God's curse and impending judgment, and our best efforts cannot redeem it. What is your hope? What is my hope in the midst of this? The Bible declares that we are either in darkness or in the light of God's grace. And your darkness and your despair cannot be ultimately fixed by external means or the wisdom of man, but only through the child who has come. Oh, but I would suggest to you, if your only hope is in God's deliverance, that's all the hope you need. And as we see here, the condition is deep and despairing. But what is the means? God is indeed in the business of delivering his people. And this picture in Isaiah is a beautiful portrait of how God fully and finally delivers his people. Isaiah contrasts the condition of darkness of sin with the unveiling of God's light upon the people. Look what he says in verse 2. What a contrast to what we've heard. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shined. Hebrew poetry, which is what this is, will often use couplets, two lines to say the same thing in different ways to bring an emphasis. Something significant has happened. Where there was darkness, now there is light. The emphasis here is that God was going to do something to his people that would remove their darkness and despair. Hopelessness would be replaced with hope. Death would be replaced with life. Condemnation with forgiveness. And we see in the next three verses what that would look like tangibly. God would increase his numbers of his people. He would increase their joy. He would give them even the spoils of the enemy. He would crush their enemies and wipe them out and deliver God's people from their enemies. And as we see here, that means of how God delivers his people, his means of deliverance would not be through some nebulous metaphor, but through an individual. Specifically, a child. Here's what Isaiah is saying. My friends, here is your hope. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. All that light represents biblically would be captured in this son. Light, as I said about darkness, which is also a powerful metaphor, light is also a very significant biblical metaphor. It stands in contrast to all that darkness represents. Light and darkness cannot exist together. Sin and God's holiness cannot be in the same room. You cannot have one with the other. Light and darkness. Early on in the scriptures, we also see this issue of light. When King David declares about the Lord in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Apostle Paul in the New Testament would identify followers of Jesus as children of light. And Jesus himself, that great Messiah, that King who has come, would take on himself the fullness of the meaning of the metaphor of light throughout all of Scripture. When he declared in John 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. All the focus here, the focus of God's deliverance, was not so much on the immediate, but on the future, One commentary says this: the central message of this text of Isaiah is that the birth and its celebration are signs of hope, grounds for confidence in God's future. The child would be a descendant of David and rule on the throne and usher in the final day of peace. And Isaiah knew that the Jews of his day knew that what he was talking about, who he was talking about, was the Messiah that had been promised. God was saying, one day I will send the deliverer who will finally deliver my people. And the Jews, when they heard Isaiah say, a son will be given and he will rule on the throne forever, they knew he's coming. He's coming. God's promise is true. Then the anointed one of God would fully and finally save his people. This child would in turn be given names that would identify him with the Father in heaven. Not merely a descendant, but equal to God. Look at what Isaiah says in verse 6. For to us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Wow. What a name. What a description. How do you describe the nature of this Messiah to come? Isaiah uses these words, these titles. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. He is eternal. He is peace. He knows exactly and specifically what you need for all of life. His wisdom and his counsel is not of this world, but comes from before the foundations of the world. He is able to do everything he declares, for he holds all the powers of life and death in his hands. His work is an everlasting work, and it's not confined to this world, but it's designed for the next. And his peace is one beyond comprehension, but that peace can calm the soul and rest the mind. And the guarantee that Isaiah gives here in this passage is that this one little one to be born will be the final king who rules forever, and it will forever be a place of peace. Peace. Isaiah would go on in his prophecy to describe the nature of this king and how specifically would this king bring this everlasting peace. Listen to what the prophet says later about what this king would do to bring peace. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. He would be crushed, crushed for God's people. He would take your darkness. He would die. What a king. God's means of deliverance was to send his only son to die. That's the Christmas story. That's the only hope of the world's darkness, yours and mine. Well, I have to ask this for myself as well. What keeps you going in life? What is your hope? Oh, the Israelites in Isaiah's day had nothing in their circumstances to be hopeful about. Judgment was coming, and it was well deserved. But where would they put their hope? This leads to that third picture of not only understanding the condition to understand how God delivers, and not only understanding the means through this child who would take upon himself our darkness, but what was the promise? What was the assurance of this? The final deliverance of God is made sure not by our understanding, but by His promise. And it's right there in the last phrase of the last verse. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The name of Almighty God is stamped on that promise. And what He says He will do, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. One definition of this zeal or jealousy is this. It is love stirred to action by opposition. God is jealous for His people. And God will deliver them from all of their enemies. He, as the commander of all the hosts of heaven, He will do whatever it takes to redeem His people from their enemies. Whatever it takes. The zeal of the Lord of hosts, He's going to do it. His jealousy is for His honor and for the people who would have His name upon them. Nothing would stand in the way. And this would be the primary focus and the primary obsession of the Son of God born on Christmas Day. His purpose in life was to do the will of His Father and to bring glory to Him alone. Jesus was even described this way by one of the gospel writers. The zeal for His Father's house consumed Him. He was obsessed with His Father's glory. He was passionate that everything be done for Him and to Him, and to Him be the glory. Jesus did all that He did. Listen to this, not primarily for us, but for the glory of His Father in heaven. He brought peace through His death. He took on the darkness of sin to bring light to our souls. Oh, and the battle would not be, my friends, for nations, but for souls. This child who was born was to bring salvation, not security. It was sin and death, the final enemy that needed to be conquered. Paul describes it well. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. What a rich promise we are given in Isaiah to a desperate, broken, fearful people. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will make this happen. I would suggest to you that that brought hope to the Israelites as they saw their condition. We're hopeless. We're helpless. We're dead. Unto you a child is born. Unto you a son is given. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Those who trusted in God's promised Son would be saved, and He would guarantee it by the blood of that only Son. So how do we process this in our own lives as we enter this Advent Christmas season? I think this is a wonderful time of the year to recall the birth of the Messiah. But yet, as Dr. Boyce has said in one of his Christmas meditations, he says this, I do not know why it is, but we often lose a sense of that purpose in telling the Christmas story. We focus so much on the birth of the baby and on the sentiment that goes with that story. And there is a certain amount of legitimate sentimentality that goes with it, that we miss the most important thing. Actually, the story is treated quite simply in Scripture, and the emphasis is always on the fact that Jesus came to die. The Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, took a human body in order that he might die for our salvation. Why did this Son come? Let me personalize our challenges this way. If you are here and you know in your heart of hearts you are not a follower of this Jesus, you perhaps like the Christmas season and there's a nice moral story to it. If you're not a Christian and this season is really just a warm sentiment, then I must warn you, in spite of the trimmings around you, your soul is still in darkness. You stand in judgment of the Lord of hosts. And your only hope is not in religious sentiment or wishful thinking, but in the deliverance of God through his Son. Come, my friend, if you don't know Jesus, bow your knee even now to this Christ child who was born to save. If you trust in him, and the darkness of your soul will then be replaced with the light of his love and his forgiveness. But oh, my brothers and sisters in Christ, who are all too familiar with this passage, with this story, for you who profess faith in this Christ child, how goes it with your soul today? Don't wait till Christmas Eve. Don't wait until it's time to remember. He, your King, has already come, and he will return soon. He has given you everything you need to honor him this day. If the Lord of hosts has delivered you, what have you to fear? My friends, my brothers and sisters, is there an area in your life even now where the gospel, the light of Christ, needs to shine? Don't be a sentimentalist walking around the trappings. Let the light of Jesus do its work in your soul, brothers and sisters, even today. For God gives us many promises. But how about this? If God be for us, who can stand against us? Live in that promise, and in turn, let your light shine forth as a witness in this dark and desperate world, and to him be the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord of hosts, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what an honor, what a privilege, what a joy to know that you have delivered your people through a child who would die on our behalf. Oh God, thank you for this season that we come to not just remember, but to engage that Savior who has come and has died and risen again for us. Let us be a people who shine forth the light and the love of Jesus and stand before him and others, giving glory to him in thought, word, and deed. Even this day, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.